Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Maybe you're going through a time of confusion and difficulty and you don't know what to do. And that's what we're talking about to do today. What to do when you don't know what to do. And we're going to learn the answer is you got to think about it and do just the next right thing. So I want to introduce you to our speaker today. He's been a pastor for many years, Pastor Roger Thompson. Hi, Roger.
Nice to meet you, Tom.
And you've spent a lot of time thinking about what do you do when you don't know what to do? How do we deal with difficult issues, maybe a bad marriage or a sinful habit? Or what do you do when you don't know what to do? So we're going to jump into this. But first, yeah. I always like to ask our guests, can you in a nutshell tell us how you came to know Christ?
Well, I have almost 75 years of pastoral experience.
Wow.
Because my dad was a pastor,
<That counts.
laughs> a Baptist pastor.
All right, yeah.
And I heard about Jesus very young in my home, in the church, in Sunday school, at camp. And I really understood at least the basics that I needed Jesus when I was a small boy, probably 6 years old. When I was growing up in the church, You had to walk down the aisle to find Jesus.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah. Altar call.
And because I was a shy kid, I know I had been under conviction many times before that. But when I was 8 years old, I made that four-foot walk because I was in the second row. And I made that walk to say, I want Jesus in my life. And
do you think you've known Him since then?
I've known Him since then.
Wonderful.
But obviously grown, you know.
Yeah.
I had a minimal child's ability to, first of all, not want to go to hell. But secondly, I really had a desire. I knew I wanted to serve Him, you know. And
good.
Or I'm a loyalist kind of guy.
Uh-huh.
So that was a call on my life, but I didn't know what that would mean.
Okay.
And so ever since then, I can't say my journey has been bumpless.
No.
But it has been upward.
Wonderful.
So I'm very grateful for
that. Well,
that's
good, Roger.
Yeah.
All right. So now let's get to the topic of the day. What do you do when you just don't know what to do? And you wrote a book on this. Let me pick one example first.
Yeah.
Let's say somebody's got a really bad marriage, and they have been trying for years to get... what do you do?
Well, you call your pastor, usually.
You should. That's a good answer.
And many people think, you know, the pastor's got this little black book that tells him what verse in the Bible is going to unlock this mystery for you. What is God's will for my life now? And then that's why I wrote this book.
Because it doesn't work that way.
Because the dirty little secret is, I don't know exactly how you're going to work through this circumstance. But maybe there's something you could do today. And what I find is that many people get stuck somewhere in paralysis. Their circumstances are so heavy, they've accrued so deeply, or something has come upon them that they never expected, and they are just paralyzed, or the only thing they know to do is to pray for a miracle. And let me say at the outset, yes, God can do anything. God can intervene. God can heal. God can bring amazing anointing and tremendous insight and healing and reconciliation. But normally He works through means. He works through medical means. He works through wisdom. He works through common sense. He works through responsibility. So, for example, if somebody came in with a marital problem, you know, which could be many dimensions, one of the things I would ask them is, are you seeking any counsel? And if not, why not?
Mm-hmm.
The second thing I would say to them is, can you go home today and do no harm? Maybe it's a day when you say to your wife or your husband, whoever this is, you know what, I'm not going to speak with you this evening, not because I'm angry, but just because my words have been harmful, and in the morning I'm going to start over. There's always some next right thing, but people who are paralyzed, don't change anything.
They give up.
They believe that there's nothing to do except pray for a miracle.
Yeah.
Well, there's a lot of in between there. There's a lot of wisdom there. And so I wrote this book out of my pastoral transparency that I cannot give you a verse to get you out of bankruptcy. I don't have a magic book that teaches you how to deal with mental illness in your family or dementia of your husband. God is going to ask you to do some things incrementally to walk toward this, to walk into this, and it's His will and it's His wisdom that will go alongside of
so
you.
So what would some of those things be that God would ask you to do to get a handle on things?
Well, I've found great pastoral wisdom from the Apostle Peter.
Okay.
And this book is basically written on about four verses out of 2 Peter, chapter 1, where Peter says, add to your faith, in other words, your faith in Christ, add to that faith what I would call handholds or ways of walking into your circumstance. Add goodness, add knowledge, add self-control, add perseverance, add godliness, add loving kindness, add love. And he doesn't say to add those as means of merit, but this is Peter saying, I'm going to always remind you of these things, because this is a man who 30 years before was walking with Jesus, and he's probably the most corrected miscreant amongst the apostles that we know of.
Yes, he was.
He was constantly being called back. Uh-huh. And, of course, he denied the Lord at that critical time.
Yeah.
But Jesus restored him. And now here he is 30 years later, probably living in Asia Minor. He's living amongst the dispersed people of Israel. And as he's doing that, he's saying, here's how you can walk your faith out in a difficult situation.
Uh-huh.
And I take that to mean, this is the array of skills, life skills, or I call them handholds, like a climber. You know, a climber has different handholds. There's the undergrip, the overgrip, the friction grip. There's all these different grips. And depending if you're climbing Half Dome in Yosemite, you're going to need a different grip at every point in that climb.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to repeat the same ones over and over and over again. And so I believe Peter is saying to us, as our in our life experience, add to your life experience these handholds that will help you make an inch, make 2 inches, climb a foot, not toward merit and not toward pleasing God, but toward a life that you want.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm a raging incrementalist.
Okay.
That step by step, again, not denying that God can intervene and maybe take you by leaps and bounds over something.
Yep.
But most of the time, it's in every situation, there is something that is the right thing to do.
You've done a lot of men's ministry.
Right.
So let me just give an example to get clarity here. Let's say a man comes to you, he's got a pornography problem.
Mm-hmm.
And he's tried to stop on his own, and he can't.
Right.
What would be the next right thing for him to do? What would you say to him?
Well, you know, the first thing is he needs to have a full confession before God, obviously. He can confess to me, which is helpful. He needs a brother. He needs to find a brother, probably not me, because my clipboard is pretty full. He needs somebody who can be an accountability partner. And what I would encourage him to do is find someone that you can be completely honest with, whose spiritual life will not be harmed by your transparency, and who also loves you and is interested in you.
Mm-hmm.
Who is that in your life?
Yeah.
If I have to be that as a bridge, maybe he doesn't have that person in his life. Well, then you need to find a counselor. And ultimately, encourage him that accountability needs to be from inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can hold you accountable,
but
really. You can lie, you can weasel out of it, but you need accountability, and you need to decide, and we could talk about that in future sessions, you need to decide not just what do I want to stop, but where do I want to go?
Mm-hmm.
Because you'll never stop sin by just stopping sin. You have to replace it with something else.
I mean,
I could help him, coach him with saying, okay, where do you want to go? What have you been doing with your time? What are some of the fences you could build? So there's a number of things.
And, you know, just a little bit of a detour. men's ministry is the hardest ministry to start in the church.
Yes.
Why is that?
It's not only the hardest to start, it's the hardest to sustain.
And why is that?
Because we think it should be easy. You know that old saying, life wouldn't be so hard if we didn't expect it to be so easy?
Mm-hmm.
Men's ministry seems like it ought to just fall together. We ought to throw some brats on the grill, guys gather, kick a few tires, and it's off and running.
Okay.
The problem with men's ministry is that it isn't easy. It's complex, and men's lives are crowded. And men's ministry tends to follow a cycle. It's like it'll go for 9 months for the school year, and then in the summer it sort of dribbles away, and it almost has to be restarted.
Okay.
So there needs to be, you know, pastoral support for this. He doesn't have to do it, but he needs to endorse it. Then there needs to be a strong leader, and there has to be a team. And we need to think in terms of building a men's ministry over 3 to 5 years,
okay,
not 3 to 5 weeks.
Okay, all right.
And because men are disillusioned.
Yeah.
A lot of them are disillusioned with what they've been promised in the past. They've been a part of a small group that was carnivorous and ate them up and shamed them, or it was dull and boring.
Mm-hmm.
Or they've been promised after some big event, we're going to do this and this, and then the leaders disperse and go away. And men are not very resilient to disappointment.
Okay.
So, but they are very resilient to brotherhood, to consistency, and to sharing their wounds in a safe place.
And this is why everybody needs the church.
Amen.
You know, I try to say on this program, now and then somebody will write in, Pastor Tom, your TV show now is my church. I say, no, I'm not.
Right.
Because every Christian needs to be part of what's called the body of Christ. You need your Christian brothers and sisters. And when somebody has, like, if somebody has a drinking problem, you just said one thing you would say is, are you getting any help?
Right.
And if you're not, why not?
Right.
And the second question I would ask, are you in church regularly?
Mm-hmm.
Are you regularly worshiping the Lord with a Christian body?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Well, anyway, men's ministry is vitally important to me. That's the sweet spot in my life.
Okay.
And but men and men want the same things as women, but they come to them in very different ways.
Okay, yeah, we want closeness.
Yeah,
even though men tend to be a little sluggish about it. Huh?
I want a man to say he loves me.
Yeah,
and I want to be able to say that.
Yeah.
I can't say that to every man.
Yeah,
but I need two or three close brothers who really love me and can say that. And
right.
But I also want brothers to say, hey, buddy, and I'm noticing this about you. You're slipping on this issue,
right?
You know, and
you're
better than that. I want you to step up to it.
I don't know. You're a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. In my Lutheran church that I served for 29 years, you had a number of women's Bible studies.
Yes,
and you maybe had one or two men's Bible studies.
Right, right. Well, I encourage men. We're going off the track here a little bit, but I encourage men who are leading. Don't even call it a Bible study.
Yeah.
It is going to be based on the Bible.
Yeah.
But as soon as you call it a Bible study, this guy over here is a consultant. He goes all over the country. He's Mr. Answer Man. But you tell him it's a Bible study, and he goes, I don't think I want to show my incompetence.
Okay.
Men avoid men's ministry because they're totally afraid of being found not competent in the Bible. So we need to say, look, like Vince Lombardi, this is a football. We're going to start from scratch. Not to treat them as dumb, but to just not shame them.
Okay.
And so talk about a topic like character or courage or integrity or whatever. Base it in Scripture.
Yeah.
But as soon as you call it a Bible study, you know, most men haven't read a book since college. And they faked it in college. And so reading, and I'm not saying men are dumb. They're not.
Yeah.
But a lot of times their learning style is not through the written word. It's through listening. It's through brotherhood. It's kinetic.
Sure.
Different learning styles. Anyway, that's...
Well, I'm glad for the detour because we need men's ministry.
Yes, we do.
In the church. Now, before the camera started rolling, you and I talked about your book and how it's about sanctification.
Yes.
And just if I can get you to talk about what does the word sanctification mean?
Well, sanctification basically means... The practical issue is it's being useful to God. It's being purified like the instruments in the temple
okay.
were sanctified so that they're useful for God. So our mind, body, and spirit need to be cleansed and ready.
Okay.
So justification is all of God.
Yeah.
Sanctification is a cooperation.
Okay.
Sanctification is all the we musts and let us's of Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, let us put out of our mind. Yeah. Let us put off sin. That's a sanctification verse because it's calling upon God's power, but my cooperation with that power. And so this book is really, it doesn't say it anywhere in the book, but it's really about a practical sanctification. It sounds like it's just a pragmatic answer book, but that's not what it is at all. It's saying you're in a, there are two types of choices in your life. There's the choices of opportunity. That's like the smorgasbord, you know, the buffet. And we have a 9-inch plate in our culture, and we have so many choices of opportunity that we are gorged and we don't have enough room on our plate. We are busy, our time is taken up, our bodies are tired. But that's not the kind of choices that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about here the choices of necessity. The things that come upon you, like the threat of divorce, or a bankruptcy, or a wife with dementia, or a child who's not thriving in school, you know, or the wokeism that's coming into our culture. The choices of necessity where you have to make a choice.
Yeah.
Like I say, what do you do when you don't know what to do?
Mm-hmm.
And these choices oftentimes lead us to examine our faith and ask ourselves, what do I do? And I think Peter says, well, you can choose virtue, which is that outward goodness. It's that extravagant ability to give to someone even though you're hurting. Or you can choose loving kindness, or you can choose perseverance in the midst of the struggle.
Mm-hmm.
Because most likely the struggles that come upon us are not going to be answered by tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
And so every day I need to choose something.
And to be every day in communion with the Lord through prayer,
right,
through the church, through Bible reading.
Right.
Because like you're right, this book and no one can give you an answer to all these hard questions.
No.
But you can be in a relationship with the Holy Spirit who will get you there.
Right.
Yeah.
And you know, if you do the next right thing, in other words, if the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, coaches you to be patient and you're doing the next right thing, and then you're doing the next right thing, which is maybe that patience has led you to wisdom and courage to take another step, and then that step leads you to the next right thing. Well, that's the sanctification
mm-hmm,
process.
Mm-hmm. And you
that's
know,
or walking with the Spirit. We are pedestrians.
Yeah.
We can only take one step at a time. But
yeah,
if you take one step after another step, you can walk around the world.
Yeah. There you go.
And so to me it's a very practical way of looking at, you know, there's no circumstance in our existence where there's not a right next choice.
So
it might not be an action. It might be an attitude.
Yeah.
You know? You may be stuck for days not knowing exactly what to do, but you don't have to be stuck on knowing what your attitude should be like.
There you go.
In the midst of that. And that's what Peter addresses.
And you can always pray.
You can always pray.
And you can always get help with some Christian at your church.
Right.
And you know, just if we could, just for the sake of, because we use the word justification, sanctification,
right,
here's what I liked. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are big words, but hang in there with me. Justification means to be declared not guilty. That happens when Christ dies on the cross. I'm forgiven and I'm saved.
Yes.
It's done. Jesus said it's finished. My salvation is finished because I've been justified. And that saves me from the penalty of sin.
Mm-hmm.
The next step is called sanctification. That saves me from the power of sin. Mm-hmm. Slowly but surely, the Holy Spirit is cleaning me up. That's the process of mm-hmm. sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And then thirdly is glorification.
Yeah.
When Christ comes down at the second coming and saves us from the presence of sin, mm-hmm. we'll go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So justification, the cross, mm-hmm. saves me from the penalty of sin.
Yeah.
Sanctification, bit by bit, is saving me from the power of sin.
Yeah.
Glorification someday at the second coming will save me from the very presence of
yeah.
sin. So you've been talking about the sanctification process.
Right.
And you know, Pastor, you're a Baptist pastor. What if somebody out there doesn't even know for sure if they've been saved, if they're justified? Mm-hmm. What would you say to that person?
Well, you know, actually, I've been asked that question by people who've been in my church for years. And sometimes it's people have come to me and they go back and they recount their own history. I have a friend who, and I write about him in the book, has come to me many times and he's not sure if he's saved. And I said, well, what makes you uncertain? And so he always goes back to, well, I came to Christ at a revival meeting and I went forward and I was in tears and I prayed the prayer and I received Christ, but I'm not sure if I was sincere enough. So I'm saying, so you're basing your assurance on your emotion at the moment. I would take him to Romans 10, 9, and 10.
There you go.
What have you confessed? Do you today confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you confess that he died and rose again for your sin? And of course, my friend says, well, of course. I said, well, that's your assurance. Your assurance is in someone outside yourself.
Absolutely. If it's on me, it's over.
It's not based on your sincerity or your emotion at the time, because all of us can question our motivation.
Mm-hmm.
Do we ever have a totally clear conscience?
No.
So we have to be assured, whether a person has never received Christ or not, but especially people who are doubting their faith, they need to be taken to
the cross.
The objectivity of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Jesus died for me on the cross once for all, for all time, and it's out. It's beyond me. It's outside of me, and it's applied to me.
Absolutely, because if my salvation depends on... I remember an old Lutheran professor saying, I'm glad my salvation depends 100% on Jesus and not this much on me, because he said, I have trouble doing this much.
Yeah.
And so we want to maintain that we're saved only by the cross, nothing added, hallelujah, because I can't add much.
Yeah, I'm learning a lot from this good Lutheran theology.
Well, there you go. And I went to a Baptist college, and the Baptists, I mean, I was raised Lutheran, and the Lutheran church is built on Luther's discovery that we're saved by grace alone, not by good works.
Yeah.
I didn't get that growing up for some reason. I got that from the Baptist college that I went
praise
to.
Praise the Lord.
All right. So, you know, maybe if we could just do one or two more examples.
Yeah.
Let's say someone is really having trouble getting along with her in-laws.
Mm-hmm.
And just has tried, and she's stuck, and what do I do? And she comes to you, Pastor, you got any help?
Mm-hmm.
What would you say?
Well, I think, you know, the first thing I would say is that there is a thing called brotherly kindness. It's one of the handholds that Peter gives. And brotherly kindness is that deliberate, expensive giving of yourself to someone who's not going to return it. Now, we often call that love as well, agape love. But so many times our whole culture, not to mention marriages and extended families, have simply stopped being kind.
Yeah, especially today.
And so I would say, first of all, pray about something you can do that's kind. Not something spectacular that it would be inappropriate. Is there a birthday coming up? You can send a card. Is there a text you can send just to say information? We can all do something that is kind.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be a place to start, because when you're moving, I would call this moving toward the fire.
Yeah.
So often when we feel rebuffed or disappointed or we can't get along with someone, we're playing defense. We're just backing away, you know, banking our own fire. And one of the things that needs to be done, whether you're a husband or a wife or toward an extended family member, we need to start moving back toward the fire. Kind of like those firefighters running toward 911, you know. And we don't have to give our life, but we do need to give a part of our life, move back toward the fire. You know,
back toward the uncomfortableness?
Is that what you're saying? Well, with brotherly kindness.
Okay.
I'm going to determine to be kind. And I'm going to determine to keep the Hippocratic Oath in my own family.
Meaning?
Do no harm.
Okay.
The first thing is to do no harm.
Yeah.
And so many families are throwing hand grenades at each other And they keep repeating the same paper cuts and shrapnel wounds, and somebody needs to stop that by replacing it with kindness.
And you know, in my lifetime, I don't remember ever having so much angry political division.
Well, yeah.
I mean, I remember in the Nixon days and Watergate, people were real upset. But these days, there's such political divide. And on I have a Facebook page where I write Facebook articles mm-hmm. and stuff. Some people are brutally obnoxious.
Yes. Yeah.
I don't think they do it to your face, but because you're on Facebook, you can just be brutal. And I like your point that, no, we need to be kind.
Right.
So I'm biting my tongue,
yeah.
But that's part of being a Christian.
And that's not a mealy-mouthed niceness.
No.
That's a deliberate and expensive choice. And Peter writes that to the church in 2 Peter, people who were alienated from their homeland, they were marginalized in their spiritual life, and they were probably on the fringes of the economy. And Peter says to those people, practice brotherly kindness, not mm-hmm. only to each other, but toward the Romans, the Greeks, the people
yeah.
who are around you.
Yeah.
And that's the Jesus life in
yeah.
us. And we can only do that by the Holy Spirit's
power. This is, again, why we can't go through life without prayer, without Christian fellowship.
Right.
And Proverbs says, in an abundance of counselors, there's victory.
Right.
So if anybody out there, you've got a sin problem and you really want help, well, my question is, okay, have you ever gotten help? Are you getting it right now? Well, I did 20 years ago. No, okay, right now are you getting help? So that's the kind of thing
yeah.
you need.
Yeah.
Well, let's. Why don't you hold up your book
right.
there?
It's the large print edition right there.
There you go. If you'd like to explore this more because yeah. of whatever you're going through, the name of the book is Do the Next Right Thing, Pastor Roger Thompson. We're going to put his email up. Or what is it called? Website. The website for Roger is, if we could put that up there, let's see where it is. What?
Okay.
There we go.
DoTheNextRightThing.today.
DoTheNextRightThing.today. So there you go. Thank
right.
you, Pastor
You're
Roger.
Welcome. Thank you, Tom.
Thank you, and God
it's
bless
pleasure.
Your ministry. You've been a pastor longer than me, I think. I didn't know there was anybody on the planet like that.
Yeah, about 45 years now.
You're longer than me. Not much,
right.
but so anyway. But everybody, we'll just give you a quick update. Thank you for your prayers. Our TV ministry is doing well. We're on all over the country now because of your prayers and giving. And if you want to help us, you can see how to support us here or go to pastorstudy.org and watch our TV shows for free. See you next week.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.